Before we hear the words of Scripture from the New Revised Standard Version this morning, the version that is in your pews, let us pray these words. Lord, by your Holy Spirit and through Scripture, tell us what we need to hear. Show us how we ought to live, and remind us who we are to be. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, this is the same scripture reading, a different version, but of course, same intent, same meaning. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. May God bless to our understanding these readings from His holy word. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we are continuing this week immediately where we left off last week. Last week we looked at the beginning of this sermon that Jesus gives here in Luke chapter 6, this sermon that is often called the Sermon on the Plain. And this week, because he comes down off the mountain, whereas in Matthew he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, Luke records his sermon, a time he preached coming down off the mountain and standing on a level plain. So we have the Sermon on the Plain here. And this week, we're continuing to look at the second part of this sermon that Jesus gives. Now, one thing that's interesting about this is that over the past several chapters in Luke, Luke has throughout remarked repeatedly that Jesus has been going around and he's been teaching and healing and preaching. But rarely has Luke given us the content of the sermons that Jesus has given. In fact, in all these chapters so far, we've gotten the content of only that very first sermon back in Jesus's in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, there where Jesus made this claim about the scandalously vast reach and wideness of God's grace and love, and we remember how well that went over. And then from there, Jesus is just, he's been going around healing and teaching and preaching all over the place. But it's only now, here on this sermon on the plain, that Luke gives us the actual content of another of his sermons. And it is no less scandalous. Beginning, as we saw last week, beginning with those blessings and woes, and then it moves right from there into this next part that we just read. The sermon that begins, "Blessed are you," who are poor, who are hungry, who weep now, and who are defamed and reviled and excluded. And then goes on to, but woe to you who are rich, who are full, who are laughing, who are well spoken of. And it's here that Jesus continues, but I say to you that listen. Just this past Wednesday, we had the monthly brown bag lunch with the pastor. And conversations at these lunches, they are wide and varied and often very casual conversations. But this one, this past Wednesday, it started off with a very insightful observation about last week's passage and what was going on in the context with those blessings and woes that that Jesus had for the crowds there. Now, it doesn't matter who brought that idea to lunch, but thank you, Janet. she pointed out that for so many there hearing Jesus, the actual people in the crowds, they would have heard him speaking, heard them when he spoke about rich and poor, hungry and full, and all of that, would have heard it as deeply, deeply good news in what he was saying, because they were the ones who had found themselves on that wrong side, that wrong end of society and politics and economics. And they would have heard a promise from Jesus, a promise for justice, for things being made right, finally, things being made right in God's kingdom. And with it, an implicit call for all to make sure that they were aligning themselves in the right place, aligning themselves with those in the crowd who were hungry and poor and all of that, aligning themselves on the right side of the justice of God's kingdom. And so when we hear that, we may also think of that great verse from the prophet Micah. In Micah 6:8, the question is posed, what does the Lord require of you? And the first part of the answer, does anybody know it? To do justice. That's the first part of the answer. What does the Lord require? To do justice. So here we are in this sermon that begins with these blessings and these woes that would have been heard in the context of this. And immediately following these blessings and woes and this image of justice, of things being made right in God's present and coming kingdom, Jesus immediately then turns and says, but I say to you that listen, to you who are listening, right? Not just you who are hearing my voice, but who are listening to what I am saying to you. There's a difference, isn't there? One time when Ezra was about, he was about 3 years old, he and I were at home. He was on the playing with his toy cars on the living room floor, and I was sitting on the couch there reading some stuff for one of my classes. It was when I was in seminary, so I had a lot of reading, and I was sitting there trying to get some reading done. And Ezra was there playing with his cars and giving me a play-by-play of everything going on with each and every car there on the floor as he was playing with them. And I was there on the couch reading. And when he would say something, I would do that, that's nice. Right, parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? Right? And you can't judge me because that's in this passage too, right? So we're good, right? Well, Ezra realized what was going on. And he got up from his cars, came over to me and said, "You're not listening to me." And he was right. I had heard him, I had not been listening to him. But I say to you who are listening, we know this next part, right? We know what Jesus says here. If you've spent any time in church, and even if you haven't, you've probably heard this. We've heard what comes next, right? But the trick is not hearing it. It's listening to it. Right here, after this picture of justice in God's kingdom, of the deep importance of aligning ourselves with God's justice. But I say to you who are listening, you who have just heard this proclamation of what God's kingdom is like and things being made right, what does he say? Love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse, who mistreat you. And Jesus then goes on with some illustrations of what that might look like. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. And then he wraps up that section with what we now know call the golden rule, right? Do to others as you would have them do to you. Because what does the Lord require of you? To seek and do justice. Yes, says the prophet Micah, but that's not all he says, is it? If you know that verse from Micah, because the second part, after seek and do justice, you know what he says? And love kindness and mercy. Jesus is here in this sermon saying God's kingdom is a kingdom of, yes, of justice, of things being made right and everything being put in a right relationship. And it is at the very same time a kingdom of mercy, a kingdom of love that expresses itself in both justice and mercy and steadfast kindness. A justice that is about retribution and revenge, that might be our idea of justice, but it is not kingdom justice. Because here Jesus is saying, if you are to follow in my path, if you are to follow me, if you are to be a kingdom people, you are going to go about this in a very, very different way than the world does. So what is he saying here? We hear things like love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Right? We hear those. And if we hear them and aren't really listening to what he's saying, we can find ourselves wondering, is Jesus really just asking me to be a doormat, to let people walk all over me? To just let evil and bad things just keep happening again and again? Is that what he's saying? To forsake justice for the sake of some wishy-washy idea of kindness? Is that what merciful love is? No. No, that is not what Jesus is saying here. Remember the first part of his sermon. Jesus cares about justice and things being made right. And so I want to also make sure that I'm clear and that we're all clear here, because parts of this passage have been used to counsel people to do things like stay in an abusive and dangerous relationship. That is not what Jesus is saying. If you are in a situation like that, if you are in an abusive or dangerous relationship, praying for that person does not mean staying. Loving that person doesn't mean staying. It does not mean putting up with it. It does mean getting out. It does mean getting help, getting counseling for the trauma that you have gone through, to begin the process of healing, physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually healing. Because one, that's what Jesus wants you to do for no other reason than you are a dearly loved child of God, created in his image, and so you do not deserve that. And two, if you need to hear it in the context of this particular passage, you cannot begin to pray for that person until you've done those things. So are we clear on that? So what I want us to do now to help us really listen is to look at just one of the specific sayings here that Jesus has. There's distinctions in what Jesus says, but in general, they're all kind of driving at the same point from different places. And so for the sake of time, we're going to look for a moment specifically at one of the most well-known of his teachings from here. And that is, turn the other cheek. Right? That is a very common saying. We know that saying, turn the other cheek. Now he is not saying that if someone is beating you up, either you as an individual or you, perhaps in that context, in context that we may think of now, you as an oppressed people, he is not saying just let it keep going and don't do anything about it. Back to Ezra for a moment. Right? Ezra will be testing for his black belt this June. So I have a pop quiz for him. Ezra, if someone was really trying to hurt you, what would they be doing? Where would they be aiming? Right, they'd be punching and kicking, aiming for like your face, right? Your jaw, or like your stomach or your chest, right? That's what they would be doing, right? Right? And you don't have to be an almost black belt to know that if someone is really trying to hurt you, they're not just slapping at your cheek, right? That's not what they're going to do. But that's the image that Jesus uses here. If someone slaps you on the cheek, that's not about being beaten up or violently attacked. It's about being insulted. To slap someone on the cheek, it was an act meant not to beat you up, but to demean you. It's an act meant to put you in your place. It's an act meant to say from the person doing the slapping, you can be walked all over and I'm going to do it. I'm better than you. That's what that meant. You're not worth anything. That's what that meant. So when Jesus says, if this happens, offer the other cheek, turn the other cheek, he is saying something deeply profound and deeply challenging. Because to turn the other cheek in this scenario, literally, it would mean, one, that you're not going to just cower or run away and let that injustice continue. But instead, it would mean you would remain standing in the face of it. You would stand up and stand there. And two, it also means that you're not striking, you're not slapping their cheek back. You're not repaying insult for insult. You're not demeaning them because they demeaned you. Right? And so what Jesus is talking about here is neither fight nor flight. This is something else entirely. This is standing firm in the face of injustice and evil with all the insults that may come with it, but also at the same time saying, I am not going to play by the rules of that game. In fact, I am going to stand here and show a better way, not just for my own sake, but for your sake too, for the sake of the one doing the slapping. Why? Well, the prophet Micah can help us out, right? Because that rest of the verse that we mentioned earlier, what does the Lord require? To do justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with our God. To seek justice, to stand up for what is right, but to do so with love and mercy and steadfast kindness and humility. And so do you see the difference here? One response to evil and injustice is to just cower in the face of it and let it run all over. And Jesus says, nope, that is not the way. And another response is to accept the premise and the rules of that game that have been set by the evil and sin and injustice, and to fight back with all those same weapons. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way of my kingdom either. This, in large part, for example, this was what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and all those who sacrificed so much for not just their sake, but for our sake as well, this is what they knew and understood. that the only way to really and truly begin to defeat the evil, in this case, the evil of racism and segregation and Jim Crow, was not just to fight it, but to unmask it as well. To absolutely, with no question about it, stand up to it and call it out for what it is. And at the same time, not play by the rules of that enemy. And what happened? Right, when the fire hoses get turned on those who will neither cower nor seek revenge with the same violence and hatred that had been turned on them, what happened was that it became more and more clear to those who were not just watching, but those who were seeing what was going on. It became more and more clear the ultimate emptiness and deep brokenness of this system, of this world that would even allow, let alone encourage, that type of evil to persist and fester. Now, the truth is, the work that they began is not done, but huge strides were made because of this. This way of Jesus, it unmasks the very brokenness that is at work, even as it stands up to it. And that is the only way to truly be victorious over the brokenness. The only way for an enemy to truly be defeated is for a change to take place, for something to happen that doesn't just prevent the evil, though that's important, but that also begins to change someone in such a way that they no longer seek to be an enemy, that says no, in no uncertain terms, to whatever that injustice or evil that's going on, that evil at work, but also in that creates an opportunity, unmasks things for what they are, and creates an opportunity for the perpetrators to begin to be transformed into a friend. That's the only way to truly defeat an enemy. And here's where we say, okay, sure, that sounds great. But where in the world where do we get the strength for something like that when everything inside of us says it's payback time? You hit me, I'm going to hit back harder. You insult me, you better believe I'm going to insult and demean you worse. Or where do we get the strength when everything inside of us says it's not worth it? It's too hard. It's too dangerous. Maybe it's best to just not rock that boat. Well, when Jesus goes into this section about if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And he says, even sinners, and imagine that word in quotation marks, even sinners do that. The word there for credit, every time the word credit shows up in those verses, that is the word, that is the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace. If you love those who love you, what grace is that? Everyone does that. That's the way the world is. If you only love those who love you, if you only treat others the way they've treated you, okay. But where's the grace in that? That's what Jesus is saying. If that's how you're living and moving in this world, fine. But then where are you going to find grace? Where are you going to experience grace? Where is there room for grace to show up and change you? To change your relationships, your communities, and even the world? Where are you making room for grace? And then Jesus finishes that section. And you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as your heavenly Father is merciful. And there it is. The strength comes from knowing who you are, who we are, and knowing who God is. It comes from seeing and understanding that we are the ones who have turned ourselves from God, consciously or unconsciously. What it is to say, yeah, we're sinful people, right? We've turned from God. We're the enemies that God has chosen to love. We use that that very passage where Paul talks about that from Romans 5 that says that explicitly. We used it in our call to confession and our assurance of forgiveness this morning. Right? Because that's at the heart of what we confess together every week. But the good news is that even in that, God neither let us continue in our sin, nor did God repay like for like, or even what we might in other circumstances say was deserved. But what did he do? Romans 5:8. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were yet reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. Jesus is God, standing firm in the face of evil and sin and injustice and saying no. And Jesus is God, standing firm in his love for us, for you and for me, and for this world, a love that enters in and breaks the brokenness of this world that we are all caught up in. He unmasks it, even as he defeats it. And he does so in a way that we who were enemies are now called his friends. And that, family, that is grace. That's where grace is. So you who are listening, Jesus says, just hearing these words might not be enough, but you who are listening, this now is who you are called to be. Through me, Jesus, you are made to be children of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. So now be, start becoming, living into and living out who you are, always making room for grace. For God, of whom you are now a daughter or a son, he is kind and merciful to even we who are often ungrateful and wicked. And when we see that, when we allow in our lives room for that kind of grace, well then, a good measure, as Jesus puts it, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. The image there that Jesus closes with, the image is someone going to the market to get their basket or jar filled with, perhaps something like grain or something like that. But then it's not just filled. It's filled, and then it's pressed and shaken down. What happens when you do that? You fill a cup with flour or grain or something. What happens when you shake it? Yeah, you find out there's more room. You press it down, there's more room. Right? All the nooks and crannies suddenly get filled up so it can be filled even more. But then even more than that, Jesus says, even more is added so that now it's overflowing with so much grain that the jar can't hold it all, and so the excess has to be carried back in the folds of the shopper's cloak. That's the image that Jesus paints. For the measure you give will be the measure you give back. So this is Jesus' call to us. Where is the room for grace to show up in your life and in our life? We might ask, what is the basket like that we are carrying to God to be filled? What's its measure? Are we bringing it already filled up with our own stuff, our own inclinations, our own desires for revenge and retribution? Or are we emptying ourselves that God may fill all, pressed and shaken down and overflowing into our laps, filling all with his grace and love? That's the image Jesus leaves us here with. Because that's who Jesus is. The one who has so loved his enemies that he neither lets us continue in our sin nor repays us what we otherwise might deserve. And so in that, knowing and understanding that, listening to that, Jesus asks us So now, where have you made room? Where else are you making room for grace to show up? Grace for you and grace for others. For some of us, that might be actually naming an enemy. We made a list in Sunday school. You can go see it and get really confused. For some of us, might be actually naming an enemy, naming someone that has wronged you, and asking God to show you what does it look like to follow Jesus in this third way of his kingdom. Or it might be simply asking God to show you where have you sought to lift yourself up at the expense of others, whoever they are. Right, this could look like any number of things. The point is to follow Jesus, to become more and more the children of God that we are in Christ, to become more and more people of his kingdom is to learn more and more the full measure of the grace that he pours out on us and in us, and to let that ever-flowing, ever-filling grace run over and fill all those other places in our lives, all those nooks and crannies in our relationships, in our families, in our communities. It is to always be listening, to be looking around and asking, where is grace? Where can grace show up? Here, at this time, and in this place. May we all have hearts that don't just hear, but that listen. Let's pray. Lord, for a word of grace that comes often at a challenge to ourselves. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that yours is the grace that knocks down the walls of our hearts, seeks to fill and overflow in our lives. And we thank you for this call to go and do likewise, to seek out ways to be people of your kingdom, not people of this world, but responding as people of your kingdom. This kingdom and its call to do justice, to love mercy and kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Lord, may it be so for us. In Christ's name, amen.